grateful for your leading us in worship. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And I've preached several times from this passage over the years, especially during the Advent season. I'm sure some of what I say this morning will be repeated. And you'll remember it, right? You will remember it. Because you've written it in your Bibles or you have notes somewhere in all those file cabinets that I've been telling you should get. Anyway, let's look to Luke chapter 2 and let us pray. Father, we thank you that you've given to us your holy word and this wonderful, marvelous account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this account displays your sovereign power and your rule over heaven and earth, even to the very hearts of men, those even who do not believe in you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given to us this word, and we pray for grace, for me to make observations and applications that will work to draw us closer to you and to help us to be more faithful to you. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that has been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for they all had heard, for what they all had seen and heard, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. This is the account of three kings. Three kings reflected here. The first king, Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the world power at that time, Rome. The infant Jesus laid in a manger, the one who would be called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's the third king? Well, God the Father, the ultimate ruler over all creation. In speaking of kings, we recognize their power to rule and to govern. And we are dealing then with their sovereignty or their dominion over the people and the land that they govern. Now, throughout my years of ministry, I have from time to time asked people what teachings, what doctrines of the Bible that we are called to believe as Christians, what doctrines or teachings give them the most trouble. that they find hard or difficult to believe? Well, for some, it is the Trinity. How can God be one in three? Well, he is one being revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can understand that, though it is a difficult thing to wrap our minds around. Others find the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is the eternal Son of God, to which was added a true humanity. So he is one person, yet with two distinct natures, not mingled. For me, that is one of the hardest things to grapple with. But again, it is revealed in the Scripture. But I find over time that one of the doctrines that is the hardest of all for people to believe is the doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God, that he is the absolute ruler over all this creation and that there is nothing outside of his rule, his knowledge, his understanding, or his control. Now, this is a hard one because at times it seems that there are many things taking place in this world that are beyond the control of anyone. How many times have you heard expressions or questions like these? This world is a mess. Or, what is this world coming to? Or Christians, you'll hear them say, Satan is running amok in this world. Well, this world is a mess because of man's sin, that our original parents rebelled against the living God, but God promised and has provided a redeemer. What is this world coming to? Well, it is coming to judgment and eventual destruction, after which there will be the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth, which will be the abode only for those who have confident hope and trust in the Redeemer, Jesus. And Satan, God's enemy and ours too, is not running amok. He's a created being, and any power that he has been delegated to him by God, just as any leader, king, magistrate, or ruler, or president has authority and power delegated to them. Now here is the situation in our passage this morning. The Old Testament prophet Micah predicted that the Christ child was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So here, one who's not yet in the world is one who has a lineage going back from the earliest of times, to the ancient of days. The Christ child, the descendant of King David, was to be born in the little town of Bethlehem. The problem is that his parents, or soon-to-be parents, Joseph and Mary, they live in Nazareth, some 70 to 90 miles north of Bethlehem, depending on the route that you take. And so taking a trip to the city of their ancestors was not something that Joseph and Mary had planned to do, especially with Mary in the third trimester of her pregnancy. Oh, Mary, how about we go back to this city of our ancestors, Bethlehem? I know you're pregnant, but just hop on that donkey. No problem. Let's go. No, that wasn't their plan. And so in our passage this morning, what we see is the sovereign rule of God exercised in the decree that comes from Caesar Augustus. And this decree works for the good of God's people and the great glory of the true and the living God. Well, what good does this narrative reveal to us? What are some of the lessons for us today? Well, it reveals that the power of God to accomplish all that he has promised, all that he has given to us in his word, he will be faithful to it. And because of this, beloved, we can trust him. that when he brings into our lives difficult circumstances, like the difficulty of a woman who is 9 months pregnant, traveling perhaps on a donkey some 90 miles to the city of her ancestors. Imagine that trial. God intended it for good and for his glory. So you can trust him. We can trust him for all the circumstances that come into our lives. Let's consider, first of all, an emperor's decree. Verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Caesar Augustus was born Gaius Octavius. He was the first and probably the most celebrated of all the Roman emperors. Hear me. He was the first emperor because he was the one who brought Rome from a republic under his father, or adoptive father, Julius Caesar, who was really his great uncle. But under that rule, Rome was a republic, and he made it an empire. And his great uncle, Julius Caesar, who was like a father to him, was assassinated in 44 BC. And Julius had named young Octavius as his heir. And so in 27 BC, the Roman Senate, they appointed Gaius Octavius as emperor and gave him, conferred upon him, the name Caesar Augustus. Augustus, what does it mean? Well, it means the supreme, the sublime, the majestic one. And can you imagine the problem the Jews had with that designation? Because to them, these were terms associated with divinity. Only God should be called the supreme, the sublime, the majestic one. And so the Jews hated this title. And when we consider the Christmas narrative, the true Augustus, the august one, would be placed in a feeding trough, in a manger, because there was no room for him at the inn. It is important for us to see the provision of God here. Again, the reign of Augustus, and I don't know how much of a tyrant he was. Most of the Roman emperors were tyrants, but it appears that he was a very good administrator. And you see part of his administration, this decree for the census, which will result in taxation. But under his leadership and rule, we have a period of great peace in the world, the then known world, known as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, because of Caesar Augustus's administration. Though you had wars and conflict on the borders of the Roman Empire, they were extremely seeking to increase their borders. They were imperialistic, to be sure, but the world in which they ruled was free from large-scale conflict. And so it made travel for a couple like Joseph and Mary safer and easier. And when finally Christ was revealed and his gospel was presented, and the gospel is now to go into all the world, the Pax Romana made the spread of Christianity rapid because of this peace of Rome. So do you see the grace of God and the provision of God and the overarching providence of God in seeing Caesar Augustus on the throne of Roman Empire? And so, verse 2, look at this. Luke gives us some more particular identification of this time. This was the first registration when Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Now, modern scholars believe here that they have a weak link in Luke's gospel because Quirinius, they say, became governor in 6 AD, which would have been after the birth of Christ. So how could it have been that Mary and Joseph responded to this this call to go and register? Well, a discovery of some ancient texts have given us a description that shows that a legate, that is a Roman emissary given senatorial power, fitting the description of Quirinius, served two different times in Syria. And so apparently the nativity occurred during the first time of Quirinius. And what does Luke say? This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, implying that he knew about the second registration. So the study of archaeologists has vindicated Luke. And if you remember, Luke in the prologue of his gospel, he tells us what? That he has carefully investigated all these matters pertaining to the gospel of Christ that has been handed down to us from those who were eyewitnesses of his ministry. And so, for the administration of the empire, Caesar Augustus decrees a census which required citizens to go to the cities and region of their family's lineage, where their families originated from. The Christ will be born in Bethlehem. His parents live in Nazareth. How will God get these parents to Bethlehem? He will use the rule of a Roman emperor, a prideful Roman emperor, issuing a decree that will work for the good of God's people and the glory of God. And so we're reminded of the proverb in Proverbs 2, verse 1. The king's heart is like a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. Let's consider now this trip to Bethlehem. As I said, there were a couple routes from Nazareth to Bethlehem. One required that the Jews would travel through Samaritan territory. This was the shorter route. But because of the conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans, Jews would rather take a southeastern route and then go up to Bethlehem or to Jerusalem or Bethlehem. So it's likely that Joseph and Mary, they joined a caravan. And they took the southeastern route through the Jezreel and Jordan valleys. And the last leg of this trip, which was about 90 miles, not the last leg, but the whole trip, but the last leg of this 90-mile trip was the hardest of all. It would take one through Jericho, which literally is, get this, it is literally the lowest city on planet Earth. It's nearly 1,000 feet below sea level. And so from the desert of Jericho to Bethlehem and Jerusalem, which was at the very top of Mount Zion, it was a 3,500-foot trip. So you imagine this, up the hill. It was not an easy trek. And so we see images of Mary on a donkey. Again, I can't imagine a ride on any kind of an animal, even with a nice saddle on a horse. A 90-mile trip in your third trimester of pregnancy, I imagine when they finally got to Bethlehem, they were exhausted. And an anxious Joseph must have been seeking hard to find a comfortable place where he might place his wife. And so he goes to the inn, but there's no room at the inn. And you wonder, could not the sovereign God of heaven and earth provide a room at the local inn? Come on, God. And you wonder what Joseph and Mary were thinking. And now remember, to both of them an angel appeared and revealed to them that this was the child who was Christ the Lord. And so they trusted their heavenly Father. Now, God did provide a place. Desperate to find adequate shelter, they may have found a limestone cave which would double as a stable. And there was the place where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would lay. Now, it's not a place where one would expect to find a child, an infant, and especially the Holy One of Israel. But let me give you two reasons why God in his providence brought this circumstance about. First of all, it reveals the extent of the humiliation and condescension of our gracious God and Savior. I like what R.C. Sproul says concerning this. He says, the entrance of Jesus into this world is against the backdrop of humiliation. A cloak of shame and reproach is spread across the infant who is wrapped in rough bandage-like strips of cloth and placed either in a niche of a rock used as a feeding trough for animals or a crude cradle. Humiliation began in his entrance into the world and ended in his exit from the world. And that's a reminder, he died on the cross for our sakes. So the true character of God's Redeemer, that character being humble and gracious, looking out for the needs of his people, is revealed in his birth. And the Apostle Paul reminds us why Jesus' humility is important for us. In Philippians chapter 2, he calls upon the people to be like-minded. And if you have any care for me, and Paul is writing from prison, I want you to think of others before yourselves. I want you to be filled with joy and hope and look out for the interests of others. He says, be like Jesus. Verse 5, Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so it is important to see the humility of Jesus, which began as he came into this world, because he is the example for us not to seek first for self, but to care for others even before ourselves, just as Jesus did. The second reason for the importance of Jesus' humility and being born in these unexpected circumstances, these unusual circumstances where one would never expect to find a child, is that this birth and the manner and circumstances of his birth was to be a sign of God's glory to these shepherds. Let's consider, finally, this sign. Though the circumstances of his birth expressed great humility, the character of the Lord Jesus, there was yet the glory of God to be expressed. The glory of God was revealed to lowly shepherds tending their flocks in the region. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. Get that. What wonderful words. Have you ever been terrified of the thought of standing before the true and the living God, encumbered with your sin? What a horrible thing. Have you been caught in sin? Or has sin brought about some very difficult circumstances of which you are ashamed? And you stand before a holy God. Through Christ, God tells you, fear not. Don't be afraid. Why? Because born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, you know, those who are elected to or appointed to high offices of government, they usually don't find themselves day to day with the average person. They're in a bubble. They're far removed from a lowly man, the average man in the street, even though they may have had some humble beginnings. But how wonderful of the sovereign Lord, the God of heaven and earth, to give and share and reveal his glory to among the lowest of men at that time in that region. Shepherds were given the privilege of witnessing the glory of God in the incarnation. And these men of low station, they would give testimony to the fact that what has taken place is of God. And what was the sign they were looking for? Not a baby comfortably placed in the inn, but a baby in a stable, laid in a manger, wrapped in swaddling cloths. That is, cloths tightly wrapped around the baby, seen as a transition from the comfort of the mother's womb, the baby brought into this world. And so here you see this sign, as the angel had told the shepherds, and as we mentioned earlier in the service, the wonder of a company of angels singing praise to God. Why do we as Christians sing? Because God calls us to sing. Because God's angels sing. When Jesus came into the world, they sang, "Glory to God in the highest." The sight of an angel in the glorious presence of God, yes, it was terrifying to them. They trembled. And as I said, how wonderful that reply of the angel. "Fear not. Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." And so, wonder of wonders, God had a purpose. The sovereign Lord provided according to his plan what was necessary to reveal the character of the Christ and to serve as a sign to these humble shepherds who shared in the glory, the revealed glory of God. And how did God bring it about? He used the authority and the power of a Roman ruler who himself would be declared divine, Augustus. The true August One, again, was in the manger. And so we know that all things, as Romans 8:28 says, all things that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. One final application here. What did Mary do? Mary marveled at all these things. Again, you women, more than me, could imagine, especially you women who have had babies, you can only imagine what discomfort was Mary's on that 90-mile trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And no place at the inn to be found for her, but to be laying in a stable and her baby laid in a manger. But Mary did what? Rather than grumble and complain, you know, rather than curse Caesar Augustus, what does she do? She ponders these things in her heart. She takes stock of what has taken place in her life. The angel Gabriel, who comes and tells her that she's going to bear the Christ child, the Son of God, who would be Savior of the world, and not just, but it would be her Savior too. And she said, "Be it to me as the Lord has said and the Lord has willed," knowing likely that this would put a lot of questions in Joseph's mind. How is it, Mary, that you're pregnant? How are you with child? You are a virgin. I've not touched you. Who's the father? Oh, right, God is Father. Right, the Holy Spirit came upon you. But what did God do? He provided the angel Gabriel for Joseph as well. Yes, what has happened to her is of God. So don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And by the way, give him the name Jesus. Both parents were told, give him the name Jesus, Yahshua. The Lord saves, for he would save his people from their sins. And so you can imagine when the time came for Jesus to be fully grown and to go to the cross, that horrible, cruel death on the cross, that Mary, having pondered these things in her heart throughout her life and treasured them, she trusted the Lord, even though her son would be put to death on the cross. She trusted the Lord God, who is sovereign over all, who is working all things together for the good of his people that will redound to his glory. Do you believe this? Those are the lessons for today. God is sovereign. He is working all things in your life for your good and for his glory. Believe that. And those difficult things are intended to reveal your sin and to draw you closer to the Lord, to seek the help that you really need from your elders, from your pastor, from a trusted friend. Believe that God will see you through all the trials of this life, and he will bless you with many joys along the way that are foretastes of the ultimate glory to come. What is going on in the world? Why is the world in a mess? Because of man's sin, but God has provided a redeemer. Where is this world headed? To judgment and destruction. But for those of us who have faith in the Redeemer, joy beyond our imagining in the new heavens and the new earth. And though the enemy, Satan, rages, he can only go so far as God allows him. So trust your heavenly Father. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and pray for the Holy Spirit to empower you until Christ comes. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths, and we thank you for the glory that you have revealed to us in your word. Oh, Lord, what would it have been like to be among those shepherds, terrified initially, but then to hear the good news that a Savior has been born. And Father, we marvel at how you provided so wonderfully for Mary and Joseph, even through such a very difficult time. It was all in your hands. And we marvel, Father, that a human ruler who did not believe in you, but who was used of you to bring a relative peace to that land and to issue a decree, and that decree worked to fulfill the word of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for these truths. Help us to believe them. Help us to grow in the knowledge of them. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.